my patriotic tie on. I see a lot of other patriotic garb out there. Praise the Lord. Because it is Memorial Day. Amen. That's a blessing. Or, well, tomorrow Memorial Day, I should say. And so I'm thankful for that. I loved the video. That was really great. I really enjoyed that. And so I'm thankful to be here and thankful to see all these great people here and everybody. And boy, got a good crowd this morning. If you don't know who I am, my name's Ed Vicente. I am the associate pastor down at Bible Baptist Church in Aztec, New Mexico. I work with the youth and music there, and I also run the sound in the back, and I also do the website and do the Facebook page, and I clean the bathrooms, and I'm the chief cook and bottle washer. Just pretty much anything the church needs, I guess, is what I do over there. I wear a lot of hats, but it's a blessing, and I love serving the Lord, and I just like being here, amen. And it's good to see all the smiling faces here today. Brother Wilson, like he said, we've known each other for many, many years, for a long time. I ran a camp over here in Mancos that's another thing I do. I put together a camp every year, and Brother Wilson was always gracious to come over and help us and teach classes and help us, and every night we get together. After the kids had gone to sleep, he and I would sneak out and out of the cabin. We'd go and sit at one of the picnic tables, and we'd pray over the camp. Every single night for all those years, we'd pray over the kids, especially the ones that we knew were unsaved and that needed some extra help. And I tell you what, it was such a sweet blessing over those years to see the prayers answered within that week. Amen. I don't know how many times that we saw a kid who was really rough at the beginning of the week, and he'd come in and just, you know, we were having problems with him right off the bat, and by the end of the week we see that young man come forward and get saved, or young lady come forward and get saved, and it's such a blessing, because, you know, let me say something, prayer works. Amen. Prayer works. And so I'm thankful again to be here, and I was going to pick on Miss Katie, but I guess she had to go do the nursery or something, but we were talking earlier, and I asked her if she liked puzzles, and she told me how she had actually gotten the proposal, how she had gotten proposed to, or was supposed to be proposed to, I guess. He had written on the back of a puzzle, "Will you marry me?" And they made the puzzle together and all that stuff, and then flipped it over and it fell apart, and nothing worked. And, you know, I was like, that's something that I would try to do, and it would just completely fall apart on me too. So, but I thought that was funny. But I like puzzles. Who in here likes puzzles? You know, you like puzzles? A lot of folks in here. Amen. Amen. Where's the teenagers in here? Where's the teens? You guys like puzzles? Hey, Mike. Okay. I see all the teens in the booth back there. Amen. Like picking on people. Amen. Well, I was thinking about puzzles, and I remember this story that was told to me about Dawson. And one day was bored. It was summertime. There was nothing going on, and it was kind of rainy out, and he didn't, you know, nothing going on outside, so he decided to do a puzzle, and got a puzzle out and dumped it out on the table, as you do, you know, and started trying to figure it out, and he couldn't figure it out. So he ended up having to call a friend over, and he says, look, he says, I've been trying to do this puzzle for hours, and I can't even get started. I don't even know, and it's really, and I if you could come over and help me, that would be great, you know. And so his friend says, all right, you know, I got nothing to do, I'll come over. So he comes over and comes into the house, and man, Dawson's beside himself. He's, I can't even get this puzzle started. And his friend was like, well, what puzzle? He meets him at the door, and he's just distraught. He says, the puzzle's on the table, I can't even get it started. And his friend said, well, let me ask you this, what's the puzzle of? What's on the box? He said, oh, it's a tiger. I'm trying to get this going with a tiger. And he says, well, okay, let's go look at it. They go into the kitchen, and there it is, all splayed out on the kitchen table, and there's the box sitting right there with the tiger on it. And his friend says, all right, Dawson, here, do me a favor. Sit down right here, all right? And here, have a soda, and let's take a minute and calm down, all right? You don't have to be so flustered about this, okay? But after you've calmed down a bit, let's put all the Frosted Flakes back in the box. Okay? So, all right. Amen. I like puzzles, amen. And that didn't work out for him too well. But amen. The day that we're here today is a special day, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. Memorial Day. My dad, my brother, were in the service. Amen. My brother was in the Navy. My dad was in the Army, and it's a special day for me. Amen. I never got a chance. I didn't join. I surrendered my life to full time ministry and went right into ministry basically while I was still in high school. And I remember though when I was younger, I came into the room one time and I announced to my mom and dad that I wanted to be a bomber pilot for the Salvation Army. And they looked at me, you know, I was just a little guy, and they looked at me like, okay, sure, you know, they didn't want to crush my dreams, apparently. And so they just let me believe that until I got old enough to figure out that the Salvation Army wasn't really an army, you know, and they didn't have planes or anything. I don't know if they have bomber planes. I don't know. I suppose you could fly in and just drop boxes of clothes on people or something. I don't know. But so I never really got a chance to do that. But I have great respect for every single person, especially when Brother Wilson had our veterans and those who served in the war. Thank you for your service. I thank you for your service. From Jamestown to Plymouth, to the French and Indian War, to our struggle for independence from England, from the war to end all wars, to the present skirmishes we have in Iraq and Afghanistan, millions of people have laid down their lives to make us free. We've lost our country. We've lost loved ones in World War I, even more in World War II. We relatives that have died in the foxholes in Korea and jungles of Vietnam and the arid deserts of the Middle East and all these sacrifices that were given, we honor them on this day, on Memorial Day, on Monday, tomorrow. Amen. That's the day those ones that didn't come home, and we think about that. And they gave the ultimate sacrifice. That's what we always say. The ultimate sacrifice to lay down your life. Amen. As Brother Wilson said, signing a blank check on your life. Well, you know, I honor them and I love that. And there's one sacrifice, but there is one sacrifice that means the most to me. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those who sacrificed in war, they gave us political freedom and the individual freedom to live in the greatest country in the world. Am I right? Amen? To live here in the greatest country, United States of America. And they gave us that freedom to be here. And we're free to get, you know, by the way, I came up last night and the church got me a hotel room. Boy, it was a really nice hotel room. It was beautiful last night. When I walked in, I was like, wow, this is great. This morning, I tore that place up. I had a party and I tore everything up. It's horrible now, but last night it was pristine. Amen. But I had a good time coming up last night, spending the time and getting in my Bible, going over my message. I worked on some stuff for my church back home and online things and things like that. And it was just really nice, kind of a respite, you know, to do that. I'm looking forward to today and coming up here. And we have the freedom where we can just go into another state and just go and stay in a hotel. And this morning I got up and I went to McDonald's pulled into McDonald's and saw there was about 5 million cars in the drive-through this morning. And so I just pulled over and I did a little mobile order on my phone. Isn't that cool? We have the freedom. We can just order food on our phone. Amen. Never was able to do that when I was young. We had to wait. Amen. Couldn't do that. How many guys, I mean, we're in a culture right now where we just can't wait for stuff anymore. When I grew up, I was told to wait. My mom and dad, you have to wait, you know, that was the thing. There was just things you had to wait for. When some of you young people understand something. When there was a movie that we wanted to see on TV and we missed it, we missed it. There was nothing we could do. There's no recording. There's no nothing. You know, it's gone. How many of you guys ever tried recording songs off of the radio? Anybody ever remember doing that? How many guys would put up we would have to take two stereos, okay? One that recorded cassettes and one with the radio. And we put that first one right up to the speaker of the other one. And we'd have to put in a cassette and then we'd listen to the radio and wait for our song to come on. And try to time it just right where we don't get the DJ talking, but we get the beginning of our song, and we'd have to hit press and record and play at the same time, right? And we'd always miss it. miss a few minutes of the song or something would happen. And then, you know, and that was how we had to work hard to make mixtapes and stuff back then. Amen. To do that kind of stuff. Man, all the freedom that this country has afforded and all the things and the technology has come, it amazes me. It's so awesome that we have that. And one of the greatest things that I love about the United States is our freedom to worship. Our freedom to worship. And we have that. Jesus Christ gave us eternal freedom with his sacrifice on the cross. So no matter what people think or feel or hold to, the truth of the gospel is that Jesus gave his life and shed his blood to give eternal freedom from sin and to all of us and a home in heaven. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that. His salvation, his sacrifice was real. His salvation is real. Born basically to die for us. And he came to give his life for us. If you look through the history of the world, you can understand that the prophets talked about Christ, but also some of the great historical figures. Tacitus, perhaps one of the greatest Roman historians of the first century, spoke volumes about Jesus. Josephus, a Jewish historian that was born in AD 37, tells about the crucifixion of Jesus from the Jewish point of view. I looked it up, and there's... How many of you guys remember this thing? Kids, just close your ears for a second, because you guys don't understand. There was a thing that we used to have called the Encyclopedia Britannica. Anybody remember that? Amen. I mean, you guys got Google. That's not even cool, all right? That's not even cool. We had an Encyclopedia Britannica that was about this long, volumes of it, amen. And when we had to do a report, we had to know our alphabet, number one, which was hard for me. And we had to figure out pull out that one book, and we had to flip through that book to find any information on there, amen. But you know, the Encyclopedia Britannica, when it was still around, I don't even know, I think they're in a museum now or something, but it used 20,000 words to describe Jesus. Did you know that? More space is given to Jesus than any other single individual, including Aristotle and Cicero, Alexander, Julius Caesar, Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad. All of them, they lived, they worked, they died, and they stayed dead. But they left their mark on history, but not near like Jesus Christ. None marked history like our Lord and Savior did. Since his death, burial, and resurrection, he's given us basically his people, his followers, two major things to do. One is to love one another. Of course, he tells us to love each other, amen. But we're supposed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone, everywhere. And so as we memorialize the sacrifices of our freedom, let me ask you this. What have we done what he has asked us to do? Because he gave his blood for us. When we talk about our sacrifices of our men on foreign fields, they left their blood in the dirt on those foreign fields. Well, Christ left his blood to cleanse every single one of us and to give us an eternal life. I'm going to talk about that for a second today, talking about Christ's blood, if you will. If you'll turn with me to Leviticus this morning. We're going to jump around to some scriptures because I love the Bible. I think the Bible's awesome. Amen. The Bible is amazing. My favorite verse in the Bible. Everybody got a life verse, amen? A lot of people have life verses. They have a verse that they go to. That's their go-to verse. And some people say Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, amen? In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. That's a favorite one of a lot of people. And so a lot of people, they like that. There's other ones that's, you know, the word was John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, those kind of things. My favorite life verse is found in Ezekiel, and I'll tell you about that later, but I don't want to get too sidetracked this morning. But Leviticus chapter number 7, if you will. Leviticus chapter number 7. Look in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse number 26. As God is speaking to his people here and giving them instruction in things, look what he says in verse 26 and 27. He says, "Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood, whether it be of fowl or beast, in any of your dwellings. Whatsoever soul it be that eateth any manner of blood, even that soul shall be cut off from his people." The Bible talks a lot about blood. Some people say the Bible is a bloody book. As Baptists, we've been accused of preaching the gospel. You know, I heard Brother Wilson, I was out door knocking one day, and I told him I was from Bible Baptist Church. I was out inviting people to church. And they said, oh, you're one of them. Are you independent Baptist? I said, yes, sir, I'm independent Baptist. He said, oh, you're the guys that preach that slaughterhouse religion. And I'd never heard that term before that day. He says, you guys are always talking about blood. And I was like, well, yeah. Amen. We are. The blood of Christ. Amen. The Bible talks about blood all over. We're going to look at a few of those places here, because the only thing that gives life to our teaching and the power to the Word of God is the fact that it is the blood that is the very life and power of the gospel. Amen. That blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. The Bible declares itself to be a living book and the only living book in the world. It has an impact in our life at all stages of our life. That's why it's amazing. We have people in here of all ages, amen, from all different backgrounds, even maybe from growing up in other places, and yet this Bible speaks to you. Doesn't matter your age. Some of the passages that I read as a teenager growing up in church, to this day, now that I'm 40-something and I'm a little older, I can read those same passages of Scripture. And you know what? It still speaks to me. The Bible grows with you because that's called a living book. It lives, amen. I read stories in high school and regular novels and things like that. Go back and read them. I remember that. I remember reading that. It doesn't affect me any differently. But when I go back and read the Bible, even after all, it still affects me. It's amazing. It's a living book. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. And in that verse, if you understand it, the word translated quick in that verse means living or alive. So the word of God is alive and it's living. Amen. And the word of God is a living word, and it's wholly distinct from any other book. Like I said, it's the book that imparts the very life of God to us. Without the blood in the Bible, the Bible would be like any other book, no more value than anything else you find on a bookstore, on the shelf of a bookstore. The Bible plainly teaches us that the life is in the blood. Now look with me in Leviticus. You're there in Leviticus, over about 10 more chapters to Leviticus 17. This message we talk about, the blood today, must begin with one fundamental principle found in the Bible. And that principle is here in Leviticus 17 and verse number 11. Leviticus 17, 11, the Bible says this: for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh the atonement for your soul. It is the blood that makes the atonement. It is the life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Look down in verse number 14, same chapter. What does the Bible say there? For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. We see it a couple times there. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Life is that mysterious something that scientists have yet to completely define or fathom. It is said that by God to be in the Bible tells us that life is in the blood. Amen. The blood of the flesh. So there can be no life without the blood. Now, let me talk to all the boys in here, all the young men, all right, all you guys, every one of you. Okay, maybe not every one of you, but a good portion of you. How many of you guys remember when you were a little guy, and you took a string, and you just sitting around one day, and you had a little string, and you looked at your finger, and you said, how many of you guys have ever wrapped that string around your finger so many times, and then you watched the end of your finger turn purple, right? Come on, you guys know, right? Amen? You guys know what I'm talking about? I did that, amen? Everybody does it. We're sitting there, you go like, wow, look at this. And you're like, flick your finger, like, there's no feeling. It's weird. Look, Mom. And then she's like, take that off, you know. Do you know why your finger does that? Because you've cut off the blood, and the life is in the blood. When you do that, your finger essentially was dying because there was no blood flowing to it. And so we understand that now. Although, let me stay on track. This is true of all flesh. We are mainly interested in human blood. We're going to look at human. I'm going to look at human blood today. I was just talking about the blood that flows to our fingers. Amen. And we can talk about that here. The physiology of human blood today. In the human body, there are different. Let me say this. In the human body, there's all kinds of different tissues in the body. We define them as this: muscle, nerve, fat, gland, and bone, and connective tissues, sinew, and stuff like that. Amen. All these tissues have one thing in common: they're all fixed. They're all fixed cells, microscopically small and having a specific and limited function, every one of those that I just named. But unlike all of those fixed tissues that I just named, the blood is different, wholly different, because the blood is mobile, amen? The blood is fluid. It's not limited to one part of our body. It is free to move throughout the whole body of our whole body and supply all of these other fixed cells with nourishment. And not only does it supply us cells with nourishment, it also carries off the waste products and the ashes, basically, of the cell activity. We call that metabolism, amen? Some of you guys have a fast metabolism. I have a I don't want to talk about mine. Anyway, did you know that in a normal human body, there are 10 quarts of blood? And it's pumped by the heart as it circulates through the system every 23 seconds. Wow. So that every cell in the body is constantly supplied and cleansed at the same time with the same constant, with that blood that is in constant communication with every other cell in the body. Our bodies are awesome. God made us that way. The blood is the most mysterious of all the tissues because it's composed of scores of elements and compounds and chemical bodies. Some of them have hard time to explain and define, but the function of the blood is actually still not fully understood. But all of that has to do with the mystery of life. And what do we say? The Bible says the life is in the blood. Once the blood fails to reach the cells and the members of the body, they promptly die, just like I was talking about. No man ever dies until his blood ceases to circulate through his body. This life is in the blood. That's how our bodies work. Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. That's so amazing. 10 quarts of blood pumping through you every 23 seconds. Everybody in here, that's a lot. Amen. When we go and we talk about the blood of Christ now, it's all true of the physical body, but all of this points to this greater and deeper truth. The church, the body of believers, all of you who have asked Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior, you know right now, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that if you walked out of these doors and you died today, in the next instant, you know you'd be in heaven. Praise God. Amen. You know. If you don't, and you're not sure that if you died today, if you'd go to heaven, let me encourage you. That's something you need to take care of quick. Because if you don't have the blood of Christ, there's no life. As we think about this, the believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are members of his body, amen? Severally members one of another. In the body of Christ, and we know Christ is the head of the church, praise God, amen? And all believers, we're members of that body. All you guys are members, and members are related by the blood of Christ. The life of each member depends on his blood, on Christ's blood, and is dependent solely on his blood for our spiritual life, our nourishment, our cleansing, and our growth upon in our lives, amen? It's all based on the blood of the Lamb. For the life is in the blood. Every born-again believer is a member of the body and lives a common life. And every other member by one thing, we're all connected and we're all united. And it makes us all brothers in Christ. It's the blood of Christ. Why do you say we say brother and sister? Amen. We're all a family. We're all come together under the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. The blood of Jesus Christ is the head, and all the believers are the members. The members are all related. And so as we go on, all the members may be separated, amen, may be different. They may be different just in this room. We differ widely. We differ in function and in color and in size and in height and all this kind of stuff. We're different in structure. But listen, if you have come to know Christ as your Savior, we're all members of one body, united by that one tissue, the blood. Amen. Doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, what you look like, we're all united. We're all brothers and sisters. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. How you doing? Amen. Can I borrow some money? Anyway, the blood reaches everywhere to every member. God's followers may be all over the world. Look, I've gone to other places and I travel around. I get asked to go preach in different places. And beginning of the month, I was in Wisconsin. I traveled up to Wisconsin. Now, that was hard for me because this is my mask, by the way. You see this, Chicago Bears? I had to go to Wisconsin, surrounded by Green Bay Packer fans. It was scary. They were everywhere. But I had to go to Wisconsin to preach. I preached a missions conference up there and did a youth rally for a friend of mine up there. And I loved it. I'm going to a completely different state. Never, you know, you go to the Midwest and the dairy farms everywhere. Beautiful country. It's green. And there's the place that my buddy, his name is Jay Pritchard. He's a pastor there, Victory Baptist Church in Thorpe, Wisconsin. Thorpe, Wisconsin is if you look it up on Wikipedia, Thorpe, Wisconsin is 1 mile square. That's the city. 1 mile. 1 square mile, that's all it is. And that's where God's called him to pastor Victory Baptist Church. He and I grew up in Aztec, amen. And so we're both, after all these years, growing up in the youth group as teenagers, we're both still in the ministry. It's a blessing. He calls me and asks me to go up to Wisconsin. I'm like, yes, sir, brother. I'm going to go, even though I'm a Bears fan and I'm going to go up to Wisconsin. You know, but I tell you what, the cheese curds are amazing. So good up there. I mean, I've had cheese curds down here at A&W and Aztec, but nothing like they do up there, man. I'm telling you what. I got to go up there, but to go to a different state, several states away, several hours away, on a flight to fly up there, flew into Minneapolis, drove into Wisconsin. And when I was in Minneapolis, I met somebody at the airport who was a believer in Christ. When we drove into Thorpe, I met a bunch of people who were believers in Christ. When I flew out, we drove to Chicago, and I spent the day in Chicago looking around and flying. And while I was in Chicago, I met somebody who was a believer in Christ. We're all under the blood. You've asked Christ to be your Savior? Yes. Then that blood has cleansed you from your sin. Praise God for that. The life is in the blood. We're all one by the blood. Let me go on. The Bible says in Acts 17:36 that he hath made one of one blood all nations of men to dwell in the face of the earth. We all have this common origin in Adam, amen. All men are blood relatives of Adam, whether they be white, black, brown, yellow, green, whatever. Well, maybe not green, okay. But Jew, Gentile, whatever it is, our blood carries a sentence of death. Our own physical blood carries a sentence of death. Because why? Adam sinned. Thanks, Adam. Messed it up, amen. For this reason, all men die a common death. Everyone in here has an appointment with death. One of these days, that blood, that physical blood that's in our body is going to stop flowing. And when it does, we perish, the Bible says. We die. And when your body dies, your soul is going to continue to live on. Amen? I can't make it any easier to understand. Let me say this. Hey, guys, how you guys doing? You guys teenagers? You guys drive? Yeah, kinda. Let me say this. What's your favorite brand of car? BMW, okay, wow, this guy, amen, all right, not bad. Okay, so what's your name? Ralph. Okay, Ralph, let me say this. So say, Ralph, one day you get up, you decide you want to go to the store, okay? So you go out and you get in your BMW. You go out, get in, start the car. Start the car again, okay. So now we're going down the road. You're heading down the store. Oh, sorry, BMW. I don't like BMWs. You eventually get there. But when you get to the store and you pull up, you get to the store and you stop. You've reached your destination. You open the door and you step out of the car. Do you cease to exist, Ralph? When you step out of your car at the store? You just blip into nothingness? No. You're still alive. You're still there. See, the soul of every one of us is riding along in our bodies. One of these days, this body's going to stop. This body's going to reach its final destination, and it's done. But that doesn't mean we're done. We step out of that body, and we continue to live. Now, the question is, when your soul steps out of your physical body, where are you going to go? You're going to go to heaven because you ask Christ to be your Savior and you have that blood that has washed your sins away? Or are you going to disappear and you're going to go, the Bible says, to a place called hell, of which there is no return? Hell was not created for us, folks. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But those who reject God's gift of life, that's where we go. Every single person in here, your soul, is going to step out of your body one day. Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, whatever. The question is, while you're in this body, what have you done with the blood of Christ? Have you asked Christ to come into your heart? Cleanse your sin? Be your Savior? Because that's what God's looking for. Let me get back to the physiology of this blood. It's amazing. Did you know that in our own blood, there's a good deal that's known concerning the red and white cells. They're more easily studied. The red cells, they're, you know what, let me sound smart on you guys. The red cells are called, it's called erythrocytes. I think that's how it's said. They're called erythrocytes. That's the red blood cells. They're little tiny, tiny, minute, disc-shaped cells that contain that mysterious substance in our blood called hemoglobin. And it's an iron compound. And that hemoglobin has an affinity for oxygen. It loves to fuel the body, combining with oxygen, fueling our body. And the red blood cells travel through the lungs, and they gather all this oxygen from our lungs. And when they come in contact with that oxygen that we breathe in, and they form a bond with it, and then they carry it to the rest of our body, in the all the way to these other parts of our body. The cells, like I said, the fixed cells need that oxygen and the hemoglobin, and it carries around, and that's what it does. And once they reach the different places that need that oxygen, they discharge their cargo. They drop off that oxygen that we need in our muscles so that we can continue to lift weights and get strong and all that kind of stuff. And they give that oxygen, and then the blood, while it's there, while it's traveling through, not only does it, and this happens in an instant, we know that, the blood picks up the waste products that are left from the tissues, the carbon dioxide that we've used up, amen? The carbon dioxide and the waste of the tissues of that metabolism that I talked about earlier, and let's call it cell garbage. So they come and they drop off fresh oxygen to feed our cells, and immediately pick up the cell garbage and to take it to clean it up and come back and do it again every 23 seconds. That's what's happening in your body. It discharges this garbage through our kidneys and through the skin and through through our bowel system, through lungs that refills. Then it goes through in our lungs and it refills with another load of precious oxygen, and it continues to repeat that entire cycle. And it's done that, I don't know how many times, every 23 seconds since we started. That's a lot of times for every one of us. The food is carried to the tissues by the blood, by the same vehicle that the garbage is carried off. That's the way God created it. And yet, even though that happens, there is no contamination. So perfectly has the great Creator, our God, created our bodies. I mean, honestly, can you imagine, young people, if you're in here, you're in school, and you see the truck bringing the food for lunch, all right? You see the truck pull around the school, and it drops off all the food for lunch, and then it picks up all the stuff in the dumpster in the same truck and carries it off. You're like, I don't think I'm eating school lunch anymore. That doesn't look sanitary to me. But that's what the blood does. It nourishes and it gives the food to us, and then it carries it right off. Listen, same thing with the blood of Christ. The blood does the same thing. Christ comes into your heart. He cleanses you. He washes away your sin. That blood washes away your sin. Not only that, he takes all the garbage and stuff that you've been, the stuff that you've dealt with for a long time, and he takes it away. You let it, let God have it, and he'll clean you, and he'll help you. He'll set you, as the Bible says, on a solid rock. He'll get you going and establish your goings. He will get you going the right direction. The blood does that for you, every single person. He is our supply, amen. As essential as the blood is to our bodies, so essential is the blood of Jesus Christ to the body of Christ, that fluid that can reach every single member of the body, no matter how far those members may be removed from one another. Just as the blood supplies the food elements of the nourishment and the life, and it carries off the waste products, the blood of Christ does that to ourselves. I love that song that goes like this. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Amen. That's a good song, right? Are you full? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? How many of you are washed in the blood today? Praise God. Amen. Amen. That's awesome to know that. So we have this marvel of this divine chemistry that God's given us, and he's done that through these erythrocytes, through these red, that's what they do. But there's also another part of the blood that's called the leukocytes. Amen. Now I'm starting to sound intelligent again. The red blood cells is in the blood plasma, and then we talk about the white cells. Those are the leukocytes. These are called white cells because they're pale or white in appearance when they look at them under a microscope. And white cells are somewhat larger than the red cells, but the problem is there's fewer of the white cells than there are red cells. There's few of them. They normally occur in concentration of about 4,000 to 7,000 per cubic millimeter. That's a lot within a millimeter. The red cells have a count of, and by on contrast, the red cells have a count of about 4 to 5 million per milliliter. So there's a lot more of the red cells than there are white cells. That's just on a normal day, amen. However, the number of the white cells in our blood can very rapidly increase in cases of emergency, and several thousand, 7,000 normal count can be called basically just sitting there, just ready to go at a moment's notice. It's like a standing army when something happens in our body, when an infection occurs in our body. Anywhere in our body, the body is attacked by this army of these white blood cells that come in there. And when the infection occurs, they all rush to that place. Basically, the call comes out, goes back to that camp. Hey, white blood cells, infection over here. And they jump up and they rush to that area. Amen. And they get there and they attack that place where the infection is coming in. And they turn out great numbers, and they do everything they can to clean and fight that infection off. Amen. We call that conscription of the white cell army. Amen. We don't call that. I call it that. In times of emergency, that happens. The number of white cells is doubled, then it's tripled, and the white cells basically are this. They're the soldiers of the body. They have an amazing power to kill germs and then engulf them. So, you know, how many of you guys have ever had a cut on your finger, or you pricked your finger, and infection starts, and as soon as you start to see swelling around the wound, and you're like, oh, man, and it's hurting, and it hurts to touch. That's the cause by this blood being rushed to that area. And what's going on is that blood is carrying all these thousands of these little soldiers, amen, these white blood cells that are rushing there to surround that point of infection and completely, basically, lay siege to the bacteria that's causing the trouble. And let me tell you, while that's happening, millions of those soldiers are killed and gathered in that one place, amen. And anybody that's ever gone through puberty, when your face starts breaking out, my face kind of broke out yesterday. But what happens? It all rushes, and then you have to go pop the pimple, right? I mean, you got to. It's good. Teenagers, sometimes, I know some kids that I've been in youth ministry for 20 years. And I've watched kids that were just bored. I was sitting there, and I'll be teaching class. Miss Katie, your teacher, you know, kids are sitting there while they got their Bible out, and they're like this. They're bored. Have you seen that? They're just kind of pulling at their face, trying to get it to a head, right? It comes out as that pus. You know what that is? All those millions of white cell soldiers. Amen. They went there, they're trying to get an infection, but that doesn't happen just with, you know, pimples, but it happens with other cuts and things like that on our body. It's there because that's the way God created us. Created them to run over there and do their what they can to fight an infection. So now the battle is turning, and the wound that you first had that was red and it was angry and swollen and hurt to the touch, it now comes to a head, and it's been successfully surrounded by this white cells, and it's been helped, and they gave their lives for the battle for your body. Now, the blood of Christ fights for us. The blood of Christ Whenever something comes into our lives that is not right for us, blood of Christ will show you. We need to get away from that stuff. You know what? This army, it's amazing what happens. You know what happens? The Bible says, turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. If these white cells are greatly increased and the army is being conscripted and we're almost done, listen, it says a number of little white, all these little white soldiers that come and they give their lives for that attack. We can understand that same thing can happen to us. In Revelation chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10. I want you to look at something here. This is exciting. This is my favorite part. When the blood in our bodies does for us in times of danger and attack, that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it comes and it helps every believer. Romans chapter 10 and 11, the Bible says this, "And I heard with a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night." And look what it says in the next verse. "And they overcame him," "they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives unto death." They overcame him. They overcame Satan. They overcame the devil. They overcame all that wickedness by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Now this is referring, I know some people understand, it refers to the nations of Israel in the time of tribulation. But listen, it also applies to us today. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he doesn't want any of us to live for God. He doesn't want you to give your life to God. He doesn't want you to come to know Christ as your Savior. He hates you. But the devil doesn't like any of us. He's the accuser of the brethren. He brings charges against us before God. And let me tell you this. We give him plenty of charges. There's plenty of charges to be made. Every one of us. When he comes before God to accuse us, there's plenty of ammo. But there's one that's there. And that's our greatest high priest. That's the Lamb of God. And all he needs to do is point to the blood that was shed for us through him on the cross. And you know what? It's enough. It's enough. That blood that cleanses us from our... Satan sometimes comes to... When he comes to accuse us, he's going to point... Let me say this. There's some people in here, and you might understand this. Because this has happened in my life. When Satan comes to accuse me, you know what he does? He points to all of the sins and failures of my... and shortcomings of my past. How many of you guys... You don't have to raise your hand, but let me say, you guys understand. When Satan comes at you, he's going to say, "Hey, remember this? Look who you were before. Look at these past failures. Look where you failed. Look at all this stuff." He's trying to bring all that stuff. The sins of the flesh, he said, "How can you say, do all, how can you have done all those things and then say you're a Christian? How can you have done all those things and say you're saved? You don't look like a Christian. You certainly aren't acting like a Christian." And so what happens when those attacks from Satan come is the result as we often go down and we get defeated and we look at ourselves and our sins and we start to even doubt our salvation. But the question, and we start to question our own redemption. Am I really saved? I mean, how can I overcome this enemy? And let me ask you this. How can you overcome that enemy? How can you defeat this infection? There's only one answer. We just read it. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood that counts. Amen? That's the blood that's going to help you. I see no good in myself. The devil sees even less in my life. Amen? And he points out our sins and our failures when we see our shortcomings. And he says, "You're no good." But I look and I say, "You know what? I've got the blood of Christ. That's all I need." Amen. I'm human. I'm going to mess up. Amen. Let me say this. The next time you guys are, it's like you're driving a car. Okay, we'll go back over here. Ralph, you're driving your BMW. Okay. So you're cruising around your BMW. And let me ask you this. When you're driving a car, how many of you drive to your destination looking at the rear view mirror the entire time? How many of you have ever, you're not going to get very far, okay? Let me just, if you're not understanding, that's not a good way to drive, okay? If you're driving like this, there's a problem. Because you keep trying to look back. Let me say something. Everybody in here, we've been in a car, most of us, hopefully, been in a car. How big is a rearview mirror? Like this, maybe, for most cars? It shows us what happened behind us. We're used it as a reference to see what happened in the past. The problem is that Satan has got so many of his followers to go through your whole life focused looking on that rearview mirror. Focus looking on this much and looking back at your past failures and the times you messed up and start to question yourself. Are you really saved? Are you really following Christ? Can you really be called a Christian? And all these things come into our lives. Let me say this. From the rearview mirror is attached to something called a windshield that is created for us to look forward. How big is that windshield compared to that rearview mirror? Honestly, 10 times the size. God wants us. He's got some stuff for you in your life ahead of you, and he wants you to look forward to him, amen? But some of you are so caught up looking in that tiny little rearview mirror, you're not going to get anywhere for God. Get your eyes off of the past and start looking forward to what God can do in your life, amen? That's a huge area that God has given you to look forward to. You just got to look forward. Stop looking in the past. Don't let the accuser come to you and say, you're not a good Christian. You haven't done good. Hey, you know what? Nobody's a good Christian. I'm a horrible Christian. Amen? I'm not good. Probably better than most of you, but I'm just kidding. I'm not, people come to me and they say, Brother Ed, you've always been good. Lately, people have been encouraging me, which is a blessing because I need that encouragement. When I go into, when I would take my teens and we'd go to a conference like in Lancaster or something, I take my teens there every year and we go and we get to our hotel room. I don't plug the TV. We don't need that garbage. And I tell the teens, it's for you. I don't want you guys looking at any kind of garbage. You know what I did it for though, Brother Ethan? Myself. Because I don't want to be turning on looking at garbage. I want to focus on what God would have for me at that conference. Why? Why'd you unplug it, Brother Ed? Because I'm a weak Christian. I'll turn on that TV and I'll sit there for hours watching SportsCenter, seeing all this stuff, seeing all the garbage that goes on sports these days, amen? I kind of stopped watching sports last year. You know, when people stop standing for the flag, I'm like, no. No. Everybody has their own opinion, but I just didn't like it. So I haven't really watched sports anymore. I do like sports. But you look at the sports and some of the heroes that we have today, and they're all about these social events and all these kinds of things. But really, all the stuff that they say and all the stuff that they spew is not going to help us spiritually. It doesn't help us get closer to God. It doesn't do anything for us. You know what helps you get closer to God? This right here. You know what helps you get closer to God? Being in church and listening to the Word of God. That's what helps you. You want that blood of Christ, that you've already got that blood of Christ that's with you, and you want it to defend you, you want to overcome by the blood, then you need to do what God has asked you to do. Read his word, be faithful to him, and pray. That's what God's looking for. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says in that same chapter in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sins. Revelation 12:11, I just read it. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So when you look at that, let me say this. It will do you no good to deny your sins. It will do you no good to continue to look at your past. God says if you do that, you're only deceiving yourself and nobody else. Your only hope is in the confession of your sin. If you're not sure today, if you died, you'd go to heaven. You don't know if you're saved. The only hope you have today is confession of your sin. And guess what? When you ask Christ to come into your heart and you confess your sins to him, he sends that army of white cells into that precious blood of Christ to cleanse you and make you whole. Then you trust him to keep you from the sin through that same precious blood, to keep you nourished, to bring you nourishment, and to carry away all the garbage that's going on in your life. You don't have to live. Let me say this. Teenagers, young people, and everybody in here, you do not have to live a drama-filled life. you can live a life that's blessed by God. It's awesome to live the life for God. I dedicated my life to Christ when I was a teenager. I surrendered my life to youth ministry when I was a young man. And I love preaching, and I love telling people about Christ. But the greatest thing that in my own personal life is this. There's been many trials. I lost my dad to liver cancer just 5 years ago. The year before that, I lost my sister. The year before that, I lost my brother-in-law, my sister's husband. 2 years ago, I lost a nephew. 3 years ago, I lost a nephew. And then 2 years ago, I lost a niece. All of them drank themselves to death. I watched it. I hate alcohol. I watch people destroy them. And I hear all the excuses. My family, all the excuses. I can quit when I want. I don't have a problem. And I watch them. And I was at their bedside. I was holding my sister Bryn's hand as she laid in ICU, as her body shut down because she went on a binge for 2 weeks and she was diabetic. And her body just shut down. They called it cascading organ failure. That means one organ failed, which was her kidneys and her liver. And then everything else just started shutting down. There's nothing the doctors could do. All we had to do was sit there and watch. That's the legacy of sin. It brings death. I have life in Christ, and I'm thankful for that. God has blessed my life in amazing ways. I can't even believe that I'm up here preaching the word to you guys today, my goofy self. God has everything for us. Everything is found in Him. You don't have to live life full of drama. You can live a life that's blessed by God if you will follow His word. Do what it says. And understand, everything is under the blood. Every head bowed and every eye closed.